Well, good morning. Man, what great worship. Man, it's great to see you. We're delighted that you are here. We're glad that you're a part of our service this morning. And we're going to do something special. I'm going to invite you to be a part of higher education in this class called Life. You'll know what I mean. We prayed before you got here that you would feel welcome at River Bluff and that you can come anytime you want to. The reason I say that is that this week, my grandson started playing soccer. He's 3 years old. He's on a soccer team. He's been telling me for a month that he's on a soccer team. And so I went to his practice, and as soon as I got to his practice, he ran off the field saying, "Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa." And the whole rest of the practice, he simply watched over on the sidelines, and he would do this after he would do anything. His elbow would be up. At one point, my daughter said, "Don't look at him. Just don't look at him because he's not going to pay attention." And then it was after the practice that I got the talk, and it went something like this: "Dad, maybe it's best you don't come to practice." And so I said, are you kidding? He said, "Yeah, he's not going to pay attention." And I said, "Well, what about the games?" And she said, we'll see how that goes." So I got kicked out of the practice at the Ozark Park, and it's going to look so terrible because you know what my truck looks like anyway, 99 Ford pickup and me with my hunting binoculars watching. That's just going to be so, so bad. We want you to know that you are welcome here. Let's do first things first. Let's cheer for a brand new little baby girl right here. Britton Elizabeth Harbison was born on Wednesday to Brian and Kate, and you go ahead and cheer for her, and I'll call them and tell you. If you're new, you'll know that we cheer for our boys and girls every single Sunday. We recognize that that sweet little girl will be 13, 14, 15, 18, 19 years old at some point. And in that time frame, she may wonder, "Hey, what's God? And is God real to me?" We want them to always remember the sound of applause in their ear that a church cheered for them. This morning, we are continuing drawing near to go away. We talked about 2 weeks ago, and then James spoke last week about huddling up to go run the play. We've been talking about coming together, and this morning, I want to welcome you to higher education in the school of life. We're looking at Matthew chapter 4. It is a familiar passage to you. I want you to know that we are in the most exciting time at River Bluff. I mean, this is an exciting time. You all know that we're fixing to kick the wall out back there, and on October 2nd, we're going to have a groundbreaking, and we're going to begin building a new place, not a mansion on a hill, but a practical place where more of our boys and girls and our community groups can meet. We're calling it Love on Purpose, and it's done with intention. We want you to know that we are excited about expanding and giving more opportunity for more boys and girls. And I will say this, even this morning, can you believe a church our size, 100 more than 100 boys and girls just on the other side of this wall, which is another opportunity to share with you. If you've got boys and girls or you would just like to help minister to some that are growing and growing up, we could use some more help in our children's area. But it's an exciting time. The other thing is it's exciting right now because school's starting back. And as school is starting back, we are beginning to gear up for what we call our community groups and our small groups at River Bluff. We know that on a Sunday, it's really hard to get to know everybody. And it's just tough to meet people. And so we strongly encourage, based on what the Bible shows, that it's small groups is where growth happens. If you don't believe that, look at what the scripture says. And this morning, we're actually looking at the first small group that formed. It was Jesus' community group. It was Jesus calling the 12 together. What I want you to know is this, though, is that just prior to Jesus calling the 12, you all know what happens, don't you? If you don't know, this is what happens. He's just been 40 days in the temptation with the devil. He comes back from that, discovers John the Baptist, and begins his public ministry. And it's at that point on the heels that he says to a bunch of guys, "Hey, huddle in here, man. We're fixing to go change the world." What I'd like to see you for us today is this. Would you consider being a part of not just a small group at River Bluff, but that you would be a part of God's community group that actually impacts the world. Let me show you how it went. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw the two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, the father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and began to follow him. And what we see is the very first small group and what we and how Jesus does it. I want you to note three things that he does, and it really applies. Number one, Jesus meets them exactly where they are. He invites them to where they could not go on their own. And then he engages to engage in something bigger than themselves. And the bottom line is they follow him. Now, what I want you to note is that if you were to decide today that I'd like to be a part of two things, one, a small group at River Bluff in your higher education of growing in the Word and in relationship with each other, but really in your relationship with the Lord, it's important, and this may sound so simple, that first of all, you determine what grade you're in. That you would then consider carefully what classes you choose. And then thirdly, that you know the teacher. You know, it's interesting, when you think about what grade you're in, we find that a little bit uncomfortable in the spiritual realm. We find it a little bit uncomfortable to say, just a second, you really can't judge me on where I am spiritually, because God loves everybody, and he accepts me wherever I'm at. And yet in our education system, and we have some incredible educators in this room, we all know that our education system is based on what it is that you've done before you can graduate onto something else. Oftentimes, it is based on someone else's opinion of what you have actually accomplished. And so you all know and you all remember when you were younger and you could not wait to be in the next grade up or the next grade up or the next grade up. Our whole system and our education system is based on that, hey, we're moving to somewhere and you can't stay here. This is just for a season until you accomplish something and then you move on. We understand it in the school system, but it's difficult to understand it in the spiritual sense. But please, it's very important that a church and a group of people this size, that at some point we do take a spiritual inventory of where we are spiritually. And I just got to tell you, no matter where you are, you're safe right here. And you're welcome to come back to River Bluff. No matter where you are spiritually, but here's what we do want to say, is that it is biblical for you and for me to take an inventory of where we are. And if you don't believe that, look what Paul does. He's writing to a bunch of folks that actually get it, but are struggling with this relationship with God. Who hadn't been there before? I mean, that's all of us at some point. But what he's saying is he's actually saying, hey, let me explain where we all are. And he writes the letter and he says this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." And this could be offensive. He goes, you guys are like babies, man. You're like babies. I couldn't really speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? If you would feel uncomfortable a little bit with the evaluation spiritually, please know this. Paul just simply says, hey, let's grow up. Let's grow. It's interesting how he tells us we're to grow. We're to grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is and in his word. Now listen, I'm not sure where everybody's at, and you may be here for the very first time, and you're just simply saying, man, I'm just peeking into the old Christian thing. That is absolutely okay. There are some that have heard this story. This will be the 7,344th time, and they will be yawning in just a second. It's just old hat. I want you to know that God has called us to not remain where we are, but to actually grow. He says that I am asking you, and I'm hoping that you would actually partake of the food of the word and grow in me. It's why we so love community groups at church. Do you know what we're doing this session? We're doing the book of Romans. I mean, you can't beat that. It is going to be so good. And in your bulletin this morning, you've got a handout that looks just like this. It is so simple finding one. I know when mine meets. Mine meets at 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning. We meet in the mods with a great group of people. Mike Hatchell has been my community group leader for about 6 years. James Baker is going to be helping us lead. And so that's when mine is. But on Sunday morning, right now, there's one going on in the mods. At 11 o'clock, there's another one going on. On Wednesday nights, there's just so many places. I want to encourage you to find a place to partake, understanding that the Father says, that's how you grow up. Now, I love that the writer of Hebrews also speaks to where we are spiritually. And again, everybody's taking their own inventory. But the Bible says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Let me just do this. Every college student in here will understand this. That just basically says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who actually go to class. And I was a college pastor for years and years and years and years and years, and I would give this advice every time because I learned, whatever you do, man, hold off your first skip as long as you can. Because do you remember how that was? I'm seriously going to every class this semester. I'm not missing anyone. Understanding that your first time you skip, it only makes it easier the next time and the next time and the next time. What the Bible says is solid food is for those who are actually discernment trained by constant practice. At River Bluff, we just want to give you an opportunity for a semester, just for this time frame, to actually train yourself up. Pick a Sunday night or pick a Wednesday night. Pick a Sunday morning and delve in to the Word together and see if you might become, as you see yourself grow. It makes me think of the movie Big. And I don't even know how old this movie is. And I was trying to think, I can't remember how it is that Tom Hanks gets stuck in like a child. No, let me see. The child's mind gets stuck in an adult, right? Is that what it is? Yeah. And I can't remember how it is, but I do remember this. I always remember, and I couldn't find the scene where he's in class, and everybody else is in class, and everybody else is about this tall, and Tom Hanks is sitting in his class like this, and it's like, okay, that's weird. There's an adult person in here. He's an adult person, except that in his mind, he's still just a child. I think about what it must look like for those of us that have been walking with God for a long time to find ourselves still perhaps in first grade. And so seriously, the idea of taking a spiritual inventory is really, really good. Could I just tell you that we're all in some class together? We all have class, one class together. That is that we're all in the class of, we're in the sinner's class. I mean, that's all of us. We're all in this class called sinners, and you probably won't graduate out of that. We all have that in common when we bring our backpacks in and sit down. At least no matter where you are spiritually, we're still in this classroom called sinners. Understand this, that the Father says that it's your evaluation of what class you're in that is the beginning of a relationship with Him. The Bible says that we are called into repentance, and understand that Jesus, just before He calls the 12, said this is what He was doing. You ready? And this is what He's fixing to take them to do. It says just prior to the first verse we read, it said that Jesus went around telling this, that the kingdom of God is at hand and you must repent and turn back. And so the scripture actually talks about a repentance. And so while it might seem a little bit uncomfortable, we know when we pass from first grade to second grade. We know when we move on to another grade. We're waiting to find out if somebody's going to pass us or not. But when it comes to our spiritual situation, it is on you and it's on me and it's on the Father. And so it's Him calling us to repentance. And so this evaluation that comes in deciding where we are and what grade we're in spiritually is absolutely so scriptural you couldn't even believe it. For the Bible says that we must recognize our condition. And I love it because I have in this Bible since I became a believer, I've got it marked over and over and over and over again, 1 John 1:9, that says this: if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, money can't buy that. Money can't buy it. Money can't buy fixing and cleansing us. But do you notice the word says that if we confess our sins, and the word confession, and I'm sorry for all the seniors in here, you get this, but man, listen, I need to hear this every so often, that the word confession actually means to be in agreement with the Father. It's that feeling when you say, you know what, man, this isn't right, and I know it's not right, and my heart is jacked up. I know this isn't right. It's that feeling for every person in this room that's ever come to a relationship with Jesus. I remember mine. It was my freshman year in Freddie dorm. I came to school the very first day. I move into room 404. I'm unloading my stuff. My RA walks in, begins to talk to me. I don't know how he could have read my heart or my mind, but between St. Louis and Springfield about Rolla, I decide I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm coming to college. I'm turning over a new leaf. I'm never going to lose my temper again. I'm never going to be angry again. I'm never going to struggle with the stuff I've just left in North County, and I'm different. I don't know how he must have known that, but he said, I'm going to start a Bible study on the hall. And as I began to attend that Bible study, I began to sense something. Man, something's missing in my heart. You know what that is? That's nothing more than an evaluation. It wasn't long after that he shared about the Savior Jesus dying on my behalf. Man, I'd never heard that in my entire life growing up, but I knew I wanted that. I gave my heart to Christ, and the rest is history. Hey, I don't know where you are, but it may be a great day and a great time of season and a great year at the beginning of a school year, a new semester, new community group time to take an evaluation to determine what grade you're in. The Bible says that we are to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation over and over and over again from dead works and repentance, but faith towards God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. It's basically saying, hey, let's move ahead. I love how the psalmist said this. And I don't know where you are on your evaluation. Some might be in this room and you're like, dude, seriously, I love first grade. We're still doing snacks. And we do snacks at this time, and it is so good. I know when we're getting snacks. It is so predictable. And so I'm going to stay. But it could be that this is the perfect time, if not today, every day this week, pray this prayer of David. He said this: oh God, search me, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I started to say, I dare you to pray that, but I will say this. I would encourage you that if you've never taken inventory, this is a great prayer. God, please show me. Show me who I am. Know this, that when the Father does that, that created you and loves you, He's not doing it just to stomp you. Man, He's got a plan, and that plan is to be a part of something bigger than you could have been on your own, bigger than you. Determine what grade you're in. Number two, carefully choose your classes. You know, it's funny, when you're little, do you remember how that was, moms and dads? You would not know who your child, what class your child was going to be in. And you would simply sometimes wait for the mail to come, and they would simply say, your child is in this class or that class. Sometimes you had nothing to do with it. And do you remember when you're in your classes when you're little, you really have no choice as to what the topics are going to be. You pretty much know that in the mornings we're going to do, get your spelling books out. We're going to work on that. As you get go through the day, take out your reading. We're going to do math. You have somebody pretty much tell you what your classes are going to be and what you're going to study. It's kind of like you have nothing to do with it. And it reminds me of that teacher who was telling the story of little Ryan. You hear this? I think I may have shared this. Ryan had done awesome in kindergarten. It was his first day at first grade. So it was his first day to go all day long. But little Ryan knows that about noontime, he's about to go home. On first day of first grade, about halftime, Ryan began to put his things together. He began to put his books together, began to get ready to go. And the teacher said, Ryan, what are you doing? And he said, I'm going home. And she said, oh, no, Ryan, listen, this is first grade. And actually, we stay all day. See, you're going to go to lunch with the whole class. You're going to come back, and then we're going to do some more work. And then we're going to do some other things together. And then after the afternoon, you're going to go home. And you could see Ryan beginning to try to figure out, this is new. What's this about? And she said, you're going to stay the whole rest of the day, and we're going to work some more after lunch. He began to understand that her seriousness must mean something. And so he just simply put his hands on his hips and said, who in the world signed me up for this program? Some of us feel that way about Christianity. Like, who signed me up for this? And I thought it was going to be just first grade. But you notice that as you get older, you actually get to have more say on what classes you take. And you get to determine what your schedule looks like. Now, I just got to tell you, if you listen to NPR this week, oh my goodness. They did a story on course catalogs and how they've changed over the last 50 years in our university level. Oh my. It's not just reading and writing anymore. You can take classes in all kinds of things. There's the college, Columbia College in Chicago. They are offering a course this year called Zombies in Popular Media. The course description is this. This course explores the history, significance, and representation of the zombie as a figure in horror and fantasy text. Instruction follows as intense schedule using critical theory and source media, meaning literature, comics, and films, to spur discussion and exploration of the figure's many incarnations. Daily assignments focus on reflection and commentary, while final projects foster thoughtful connections between student discipline and the figure of the zombie. Can you believe that? The Appalachian State University in Boone, North Carolina, is a course, What If Harry Potter is Real? Oberlin College in Oberlin, Ohio. Oh, I love this one. Has got a course you can take. How does it feel to dance? That's the name of it. And here's the course description. The course is a guided exploration of the social and cultural phenomenon of dancing. We will dance in various contexts, exploring both structured and improvised approaches to moving to music. Whether you say, I don't dance or I love to dance, this course is for you. We will experience dance, watch dance on video and live, read and discuss dancing, and ask the question, how does it feel to dance? Let me just do a couple more real quick. University of California, Berkeley, The Joy of Garbage. Pitzer College in Claremont, California. I love this one. A course is offered, Learning from YouTube. Course description, students meet in a classroom but mostly work online, viewing YouTube content, commenting, and encouraged to create short video clips. One class member, for instance, posted a minute and 36-minute video of himself juggling. All right, let me do just a couple more. Skidmore College, Saratoga Springs, New York. You can now sign up for a class called The Sociology of Miley Cyrus. And then here's my favorite of all, Montclair State University, Montclair, New Jersey. How to watch TV. The course description, this course open to both broadcasting majors and non-majors, is about analyzing television in ways and the extent to which it needs to be understood by the audience. The aim is for students to critically evaluate the role and impact of television in their lives, as well as in the life of the culture. This means to achieve this aim is an approach that combines media theory, criticism, media education, and they close by saying, we'll watch a lot of TV. I share all that to say, listen, we get a choice of what class that we're in. I love that the scripture says that we are to choose our teacher. I love what the scripture says when the Bible actually invites us to know who Jesus is and to know that he's the teacher. I love that the scripture says, I'm going to move through this quickly, is I'm reminded of when Jesus calls the disciples. He walks up to them and they are doing what fishermen have to do. But have you noticed the story? They are fishermen, the Bible says, but do you notice something's missing in the whole story? There's not a fish in the whole story. The Bible says that as they walk up, one is throwing a net and trying to catch a fish, and the others are mending a net and getting ready to fish, but there's no fish. What I love about the story is this, that if they possibly had known that Jesus was coming that day, you would think that they would probably try to have fish there to look better than perhaps they really are. And they perhaps would want to say, we really are fishermen, but we have no fish. We're just simply, and you got to hand it to the guys. I mean, what are they doing? They're actually doing everyday life, which I really love. They're just doing everyday life when Jesus shows up. I would suggest that sometimes if we knew Jesus was coming, we'd comb our hair probably, or we'd like get some stuff straightened out, or we'd figure something out. What I love about Jesus is he shows up when they're just doing everyday life. And what he does is he says, I'm going to ask you to engage in something bigger than this. He does not minimize. He does not speak down to fishing or to net preparation or to casting nets, nothing like that. He simply says, I'm fixing to bust this thing up to a whole nother level where you understand that you're invited to be a part of something with me that's much, much bigger than just you. And so the idea is for you to follow after me. And if you look at the scripture right after that passage, they don't waste 1 second before they engage in healings of people, touching people, feeding people, engaging. It's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's where we say, hey, let's huddle up, but it would be so weird if we just all huddled all the time. Let's huddle up, let's hear the play, and then let's do what? Let's run the play. I mean, let's run the play. Let's run the play. That's why we're playing, is to run the play, not just to talk about it. Sometimes I think as churches, all we do, man, we talk this awesome game. Man, we know what we should be doing. We know what everybody and their brother should be doing. We know all about our lives and everybody else's life. We know everybody else's stuff. And we know what everybody should be doing, but ain't nobody doing it. And so what God is doing is he's saying, hey, I desire for you to engage in this class called life, and there's no better than to follow after me. The Bible says that he came to give us life and to lead us. You won't know who this is, and we'll close on this. Lizzie, why don't you guys come on up if you would. This is Eddie Rickenbacker. You don't even know who Eddie Rickenbacker is. There's probably no reason you would. But I fell in love with Eddie Rickenbacker's story. My sophomore year at MSU, I come to class, and I'm in Dr. John Bowditch's class. It's a business class. And we are learning about business, but in the process, this teacher says, we're going to learn about some different people. Eddie Rickenbacker was also one of the founders of Eastern Airlines, but nevertheless, we had this long list, and we were all supposed to give a speech for 20 minutes on somebody on this list. Well, I'm sitting to the side, and I'm one of the last people to get the list, and when I get the list, I don't even know anybody on the list. Everybody else has grabbed everybody that would be well known. And as I'm looking at this list, this kind professor, he turned out to be my favorite professor of all time, of seminary, of MSU. Dr. Bowditch leaned down and he said, do you happen to know who Eddie Rickenbacker is? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, I'll just bet you will love this story. why don't you pick him? And I said, okay. And so I began to read. I took that advice. And do you know him? He's a World War I ace. He shot down, I think, 26 planes. He had never graduated from high school. The guy just loved, he just loved, loved, loved machineries. He becomes a pilot, and he is a recipient of the honor, the Medal of Honor. I mean, the guy is absolutely a true patriot, loves his country. He takes over a whole squadron, and as soon as they assign it to him, he shoots down two more enemy planes. The guy is incredible, but what I loved about him was this, is that he was such a hero in World War I that people would look to him all the time to come give speeches and to tell about what it was like to fly a plane. But one day the call came from the President of the United States. It was early into World War II, and the President of the United States says, I have a message for you to give to General MacArthur, and I'm entrusting it to you and you alone because you're trustworthy. You are a hero. And so Eddie Rickenbacker took that message. He boarded a plane, and they began to fly to the South Pacific. And the story is this, is simply that the plane goes down. It crashes. And so they are there. There's seven of them on a raft. One passes away, but they begin for 24 days to float in the South Pacific. And they are starving. They are burning up. They are thirsty. And they are struggling. And the story is, I remember this very, very clearly because I was young in my faith. Eddie Rickenbacker took charge of these dying men. And he said, let's begin to pray. He said, let's pray that a miracle happens. He prayed. And the story is that he was sleeping in the raft with his hat down over his head. And a seagull landed right on his head. And he realized that he wasn't dreaming, and he slowly reached up and grabbed the seagull. And he was able to catch some fish, and they were able to eat for a little bit. Great, great story. We were supposed to give a 20-minute speech. I fell so in love with this. It was my first college speech ever. I went up, and at the 20-minute mark, Dr. Bowditch said, Scott, that was really good, and time is up. And that's what you guys are saying right now, too. Some of you are like, honey, I think he's not changed from college. He's still going. I finished that. It was so crazy because that was my favorite class. I still think about that story. But you know what's neat is that when I got back from seminary and I began to serve at First Baptist Church downtown, I'll never forget one of my very first Sundays. I was sitting in church and I looked over and there was Dr. John Bowditch, my favorite professor. I remembered thinking, I think he's got a faith. I think he's a believer. And there was something about him. I mean, he caused this business class to come to life so much that I could tell you another 30 minutes on Eddie Rickenbacker. You're like, oh, thanks, Scott. That's good. We just like the pictures. Move on. Anyway. I remember saying every Sunday I'd ever see him, I'd say to Dr. Bowditch, Dr. Bowditch, you're my favorite professor I ever had. And he would always say this. He'd always say, well, you were my favorite student. Yeah, that's what I said too. We knew that wasn't true. But it was so neat to get to see him. And then, of course, I got to watch him and be with him and talk. He was my favorite teacher. What was so neat is 2 years ago, his family called and invited me to do his funeral. Man, this funeral was jam-packed, and it had, you can't even believe who was there. I mean, presidents of the university, professors, and they asked me, and I came up and told that story. He was my favorite professor. I told him about Eddie Rickenbacker, and I said, you know what brought Eddie Rickenbacker to life was the greatest teacher that I have ever had in school is Dr. John Bowditch. I loved getting to share. You know what made it come to life was his care and interest in maybe suggesting. You guys, I love what the scripture says. Jesus said, follow after me and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. But I love what Jesus said. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. You guys, I'm simply asking you this morning if you would do something. Would you consider engaging in higher education? And that is with your walk with the Lord. We just are trying to offer some opportunities for you to do that. Man, jump in a community group. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But it could be that if this week you begin to take inventory and you begin to say, God, this is where I'm at, that you could say, I'm trying to delve in. I meant to say this while ago. I'm sorry. The Bible says that you need somebody to teach you the oracles of God again, is what Paul said. And the oracles are just simply the guidelines. Listen, I don't know where you're at, but you could engage in growing in your relationship by studying the Word. Hey, just jump in. Take that thing home with you and begin to find your community group. But you know what? All that doesn't make a difference until you do what most every boy and girl has done this semester, and that is that you have the parent-teacher time where it's meet the teacher. Listen, apart from knowing the teacher, a community group would be a real drag, perhaps. Church will be bad. It'll be hard sometimes. But when you know the teacher, things come to life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, if any man follows after me, he'll not walk in darkness. Jesus invites us as the great teacher. I'm going to ask you, is there anyone here this morning that your first things first is to say, I need to know the teacher? And then let me talk to some 12th graders in here. Could be that you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. But the truth of the matter is, you're still in first grade. You've not grown in forever. Sunday after Sunday, you come and hope that I'll spur it in you. And we know I can't do that. No one else can do it. It's going to have to be an inside job for you to say to the teacher, I desire to call you, not the great teacher, but the Savior. Would you stand with me this morning? And as God is speaking to you about higher education, engaging in something bigger than yourself, would you consider two things? A community group for you and for all of us at River Bluff. And secondly, and more importantly, a relationship with Him. With your heads bowed, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you to say thank you that while we were just doing everyday life, we didn't even look our best. We didn't even have fish on the stringer. You showed up. God, you came into the world while we were yet sinners, before we could get the place cleaned up. You walked to us, and you invited us to follow you. Father, you invited us to know you. God, I pray in this room for those that are trying to figure life out, that they'd quit taking courses that are meaningless, that don't really meet the deepest heart. Father, you as the most incredible teacher, God, yourself, that they would know you. If that's you with your heads bowed, you don't know how to do that. You just meet the Savior just like you'd meet the teacher. You simply hold your hand out and you say, my name is, and I'm glad to meet you. I'm going to be in your class. I'm willing to learn from you. I'm going to show up. And I invite you to teach me. I'm a student. Jesus, we invite you to come into our hearts as not our teacher only, but our Savior. I pray for anyone in this room that's your prayer. For others, let's be very, very candid. Some of us look like we're older than we really are. Our bodies say that we're aging now, but our spirit is still. Evidence of that is that Scripture says we still struggle so much with jealousy and the desires of our heart. It could be that you would say, God, I'm ready to graduate on. That will come as you spend time in His Word. What do you say we just sing together? I have one last announcement before we go. Let's sing. And you just take inventory.
What can wash away our sins? Nothing. nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Hey, just know this. I may be kicked off the soccer field and I can't go back there. Just know this, you are welcome at River Bluff. Before we close, I just want to share, God did an amazing work last week. We prayed for Officer Aaron Pearson. Oh my goodness. We prayed for Amanda. Remember that last week? I think Officer Pearson's here right now, actually. And Amanda. We prayed for that trial, and most of you saw it. I can't even begin to tell you how we saw God working on so many different levels. You can't even believe it. It was very, very, very intense. And I know I speak for Officer Pearson and Amanda to say thank you so much for praying. Thank you so much. That's what church does. Man, we bond together. Hey, try to come back tonight for our business meeting and ice cream. You're going to love what the building looks like. We'd love for you to see it. Thanks for coming to River Bluff. Thanks for not asking me to spend the rest of the day telling you about Eddie Rickenbacker. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming.